That's good stuff. Turn with me to Acts 14, if you would. Acts chapter 14. We're going to back up a little bit after we read some here in Acts 14 and cover 13 and 14 here in the book of Acts in our study. I want to begin here in verse 19, read down to the end of chapter 14, get a sense of what God is trying to show us here this morning. Beginning in verse 19 of Acts 14, the Bible says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." I think if Paul is a man who can get stoned and then get up and keep going, he's probably one that could speak to this concept of continuing in the faith. But look at the next phrase. "And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." I'd like us to read one more time verse 22. He says, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." I want to clarify that as we begin here. When he says through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God, he's not saying that our salvation is wrought by our works and our endurance. Salvation, we understand, is through faith in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to being involved in building God's kingdom here on earth and promoting his work and his ministry, that comes with tribulation. It comes through much tribulation. I'd like to preach a message to you this morning entitled "Enduring Hardness for the One Who Bore the Cross." Enduring hardness for the one who bore the cross. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I need your help. I need your spirit as I preach this morning. Lord, we need your help and assistance. Teach us from your word. Lord, meet with us here this morning. Help us to be a people that are willing to endure the hardness and tribulation that comes with living and serving you, living for you and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that the call to Christian commitment is not a call to enjoy happiness, but a call to endure hardness. It's not a call to enjoy happiness, but to endure hardness. And I believe the Apostle Paul here in his first missionary journey is learning this very quickly. As we saw last week, he comes face to face with a man who is deceived and is trying to deceive others. And no doubt that was a difficult thing. And he's learning that difficulty and trouble and tribulation is a recurring theme in his ministry. It's a recurring theme in these chapters. And Paul learned quickly. And he wasn't afraid to share this understanding with men that he was mentoring. But he also wasn't ashamed to share this understanding with newly saved converts, newly saved and established brothers in Christ. Of course, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." But here in Acts 14, he's speaking to recently saved Christians. And the reasons that he's just gone through and then went back through again to make sure everything's all right and confirm them and to see that they're established. And he tells them, look, it's not going to be easy. This isn't a cakewalk. He's pretty straight with them. He's pretty straight. He says, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. So the word confirming here in verse 22 that we just read, confirming the souls of the disciples, it means to make firm or to strengthen, to ratify, to give additional evidence or proof, to establish. And so as he went back to Iconium and the regions here, he's encouraging them and hoping to see evidence of their true conversion and their willingness, not just to be nominal in their Christianity, but their willingness to be committed and to bear the responsibility of that, to bear the cost of that. Now, I think Paul here is showing good sense as he is very honest with and very straightforward with these new converts. You know, as a young boy or a little girl, especially young boys, they fall down, scratch their knee, and or they get hurt or they're scared and are timid in some situation. If mommy comes and puts the arm around and says, it'll be okay, what are they going to do? Waterworks. But if daddy comes and says, suck it up. Yes, it hurt, but you got to be tough. And here, Paul is saying, it's going to hurt. It's going to cost you. But I believe we also see here that it's worth it. That it's worth it. There are rewards associated with being a committed Christian. Acts 20, verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, Paul said, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Man, I pray that one day as I stand before God, and I pray that one day as you stand before God, we'll hear those words in Matthew 25, 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if we receive no other reward aside from the pleasing of our Savior, it would be worth it. It'd be worth it. But it's not just the reward that's worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. As we're enduring hardness, we need to remember that He bore the cross for us. As we sang this morning, hallelujah, what a Savior. A man of sorrows, what a name. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 says this, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. You get that? He was wounded for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I love that old hymn. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. That new life in Christ, the chorus says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? Third verse says, I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? So we start to understand that this life of a Christian, taking up our cross and following Him, is simply following His example, is worth it because of what He's done for us. And the life of a committed Christian is a... It's a series of selfless choices, trading the temporal pleasures of a comfortable and convenient life here on earth for eternal reward. It's worth it. But it takes some temporary sacrifice. In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. Let me tell you, being a committed Christian is not found in earthly possession. It's not found in having a home that looks like it's come out of an HGTV TV show. It's not having a perfect, all of the toys and bells and whistles that come from living for this world. Let me tell you, the Christian life involves sacrifice. If you think about it, with Paul's education, his talents, his speaking abilities, and no doubt his rank before he came to Christ, he could have done very well for himself financially. He could have had what he needed, but he was not interested in that. Matthew 6:20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break forth and steal. You know, nobody gets to heaven and wishes, man, I wish I'd have had more back on earth. I wish I'd have had more money. I wish I'd have served him less. I wish I'd have lived a little bit more for myself. Nobody ever says that. It's like the hymn, I wish I'd given him more. It's usually that response. But tribulations are part of a sold out Christian's life. You say, I thought we were talking about the gospel ministry here. Well, yes, but a sold out Christian is involved in the gospel ministry, is involved in the operations of the church, is involved in serving him. But in Luke 9:23, he says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And I want us to look back for just a few brief moments through these past two chapters at Paul's first missionary journey this morning. And we're going to see how he handled himself as he endured hardness, as he encountered tribulation and difficulty. And the first thing I want us to notice is that he endured difficulty with faithfulness. He endured difficulty with faithfulness. Faithfulness being staying true to the standard. And not in compromising, of course, but also staying faithful in obedience to Christ. Obedience to his command. Obedience to God's calling on him. Look back in chapter 13 and verse 13. The Bible says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And one commentator said about this transition from where they were at to heading to the coast there, he says, there were perils everywhere. The coastline was infested with pirates. The mountains were home to brigands. The way ahead was steep and rugged and full of wild beasts and lawless men. The going would be tough, but none of that deterred Paul. You see, to quit his missionary journey at this point would no doubt lead to further surrenders down the line. To quit a missionary enterprise just because of some difficulties would mean to surrender all along that line. Let me tell you, I just want to be honest with you. There are difficult seasons in the life of a Christian. There are difficult times and difficult situations that you get yourself in as you are trying to live according to his plan, live according to the word of God, as you're serving him. Just a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago now, I was talking to Aria after the service, and she told me, and probably everybody else that evening, that she's learned to ride her bike without training wheels. How many else heard about it? That's right. That's a big deal. That's big stuff. And I asked her, I said, well, how do you do it? And she looked at me without batting an eye and said, well, you just keep pedaling. You just keep pedaling. And there are unique difficulties that we face. So some from our activity and involvement in sharing the gospels, others simply from going against the culture and living a committed life to the Lord, going against the grain of society. And I know that oftentimes there's difficulty associated with that. Let me just encourage you, keep pedaling. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. When my wife and I came back to the States after being missionaries in China for several years, it was our intention to return back to the mission field. God had other plans for us, but as God began to shut door after door after door in our face, I was quite discouraged for a while there. I didn't know what God was doing, and counseling with my pastor, I was beginning to understand that God was moving us here. It was not necessarily my plan. Things were changing. There was some difficulty associated. There's always difficulty associated with change, isn't there? And I remember counseling with my pastor, and he said, look, You just stay faithful, and God will get you through this. What was he saying? He was saying, keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. You know, John Mark here in verse 13, he left. We don't know exactly what happened, so we're not going to go too deep into that. It could have been that it was the difficulty of the way, as was mentioned before, the difficulty of the work and the ministry. But we also know in Acts 15, 38, that Paul thought it not good to take him with him. So there was some kind of a division here. And sometimes there are difficulties that come from our situation. Other times there are difficulties that come from people in our situation. And here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes people fail. Sometimes people fail us. Sometimes people fail the Lord, and it feels like they're failing us. But let me tell you, sometimes a friend or a family member that maybe has left church or is living far from the Lord, and it hurts us, it grieves us, we might want to be able to take initiative and just force them to do what's right, but we can't do that. And it grieves us, and it hurts us to see someone not living as they should, not doing what they should, not doing what is right, but the only thing that we can do is stay faithful. In spite of what other people are doing. I mean, sometimes it's in this process of being a Christian and being involved in church, people leave church. People get out of church. People begin to push Christ aside and live in sin. And it hurts. We've got to stay faithful. And sometimes preachers fail. Sometimes men of God that we've respected have fallen. Maybe not have fallen in sin, but they failed us in some way, or they hurt us in some way. Well, let me encourage you this morning, forgive them and keep peddling. Move forward. Don't let the failure of a previous church poison your spirit about the church. Don't let the failure of a man of God poison your attitude toward the Word of God. Stay faithful. People fail. Well, how do we endure difficulty with How do we endure it? We just be faithful. Keep peddling. Keep peddling. But here as we continue down in chapter 3, we need to hurry this morning. As we continue down in chapter 3, we see that after they arrive, they've left where they're at there, they arrive in Antioch in Pisidia, not to be confused with Antioch, that's where they came from, but this other town named Antioch that's in Pisidia. Paul, as his custom was, in chapter 13, he goes to the synagogue, first to the synagogue, to preach the gospel to the Jews, and then from verses 16 all the way down to verse 37, we're not going to read it for sake of time, but he begins to expound the hand of God down through the ages. Let me give you the highlights, okay? He begins in Egypt. I wish I could preach this whole thing, but I can't. Don't have time. He begins in Egypt, and then he talks about God leading his people out of Egyptian bondage and into the 40 years of the wilderness and dividing up the promised land. We're kind of there in Joshua, aren't we? And the time of the judges that came after that, and then Samuel the prophet that came, and then King Saul as he was established as king there, and then King David. Look at verse 23. Let's not forget this. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Jump down to verse 35 through 37. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, speaking of what David wrote, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of Christ. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So this one he was talking about seeing corruption, was not himself, but it was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. David, even in his day, saw what was coming. See, Paul here, he's preaching the overarching plan of God down through the ages, preparing the Messiah through the lineage of David. And he begins to preach Jesus. And in the verses, some of the verses we skipped over, he preached regarding the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 38, that's where we're going to pick it up. In verse 38, He's landing the plane. This is the invitation of the message. This is the call to change here. He says, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you for the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Man, he's calling them out. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall see and no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Time out. We got to address this. He says, look, you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ. You need to accept this Messiah. He said, somebody's preached it unto you and you have not accepted it. I dare say that every person in this room might have heard of Jesus Christ before, but not every one of us has accepted him. Let me ask you this morning, are you born again? Are you born again? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? The Bible says, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't be saved. You can't go to heaven without being born again. What does it take to be born again? What does it take to be saved? Let me make it clear for you. Number one, you got to admit that you're a sinner. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. It involves some repentance. Accepting that you are a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You got to accept that about yourself. Number two, you need to believe that Jesus died for your sins. It's not just some story, some picture you see on some stained glass every now and then again. This is a true story that Jesus came. He was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, and he sits in heaven today. You need to believe that what Jesus did for you, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to call out and ask him to save you. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? You say, well, I'm a good person. According to the word of God, no, you're not. There's none good, no, not one. None of us are good. All of us fall short of God's standard, which is perfection. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments. Remember one time I was sharing the gospel with this young boy, and I was explaining to him about the Ten Commandments and how that reveals our sin. And I said, have you ever lied? He said, no. I'm like, okay, there's one. I said, have you ever stolen anything? And he goes, does it matter if it's big or small? I said, nope. And he goes, well, maybe I haven't. We've all broken God's law. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. It's not of works. It's not anything we can do. But it's simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I love this little booklet we give out to folks. Done. It's finished. He said all of the religions in the world say that you have to do all of these things to be accepted by God or to reach this certain state or this, that, and the other. But let me tell you, it's finished. He's already done it. We just have to accept it and believe. And he gets done preaching this to them. Look at verse 44. We're in Acts 13:44. It says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And then we see the response of the unbelieving Jews. Back in 42 and 43, we see the response, some that believed. But here in verse 45, man, they did not believe. They contradicted and they blasphemed openly. See, maybe you're not going to contradict and blaspheme, but under your breath or maybe in your heart this morning, you're thinking, I don't believe a word of this. That's unrepentance. But then we see that many were saved. Many Gentiles trusted. Verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You know what happens in verse 50? The Jews kicked them out of their territory. Leave. They kicked them out. They expelled them out of their coast, it says. And what did Paul do? He shook the dust off of their feet against them and came into Iconium. He shook the dust off his feet. So we're not going to read it for sake of time, but in Matthew 10, Christ explained this to his disciples, and he said, there's a very interesting significance to this, but he said, if you go to a place to tell them about the gospel and they reject it, man, it'll be better for Tyre and Sidon, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than them because they've heard it and chose to not believe. And he says, shake the dust off your feet. You know what the Jews used to do? The Jews, when they would go to Jerusalem to worship, before they would enter the city, they would shake their feet off. Why? To shake off the dust of the Gentiles. So that they wouldn't profane and revile the Jerusalem, that holy city. And now as the Jews have rejected their Messiah, Paul shakes off his feet. Whether this was in the presence of these Jews, I'm not sure. He says he shook that off his feet against them. I believe maybe they did see it, or at least it was symbolic for himself, but they would have known what it meant. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I've been obedient to the command of God to preach the gospel, to preach the truth to you. Now I'm going to go preach to someone who will hear. What do we learn here? We learn that rejection comes with the territory. When it comes to standing for what is true, and when it comes to preaching what is true, rejection comes with the territory. Let me encourage you this morning. We are only responsible to share the truth. We're not responsible for the hearer's response. And I praise the Lord for that. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So the question then is, we want to endure difficulty with faithfulness. Well, how do we respond when our message is rejected? Not if, but when our message is rejected. So maybe it goes like this. Hi, I'm from Foundation Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to give this track Slam. Well, what do? Does that mean you go out and hit their ring doorbell so they can see it and go like this? No, probably not. That's not. I don't think they would get what you're doing there. They'd probably just think you're a fool. But in verse 32, look, 52, look what it says. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We need to receive rejection with joy. With joy. You say, what? Hang on. It wasn't just joy. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, being filled with the Holy Spirit and joy go hand in hand. Joy in rejection is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Happiness, remember our study in Galatians in the fruit of the Spirit, we said happiness is determined by circumstances, while joy is not. Joy is what? The state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. Let me tell you, we can have joy when we're rejected because we know we've been obedient. Man, we can have joy within our hearts because we know that we have a right relationship with God, and we've been rejected just as Christ was rejected. It's like, hey, we're part of the team. Some joy that comes with that. Joy is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition of an expectation of good. What does that mean? That means joy is closely related to things to come. Expectation of things to come. You know, we can have joy in the middle of rejection because we know that we're serving Him in obedience. And even though this might not be the most comfortable situation that we've ever been in or the most pleasurable thing we've ever done, we have an expectation of reward to come, don't we? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was some bickering going on among the Corinthians, and Paul is writing to address how the ministry works. He says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, it's our job to share the message, but it's God that gives the increase. So the neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own, what's that next word? Reward. According to his own labor. Man, there's a joy in serving him, even if it doesn't go our way, because we're rewarded not based upon our results, but upon our obedience. But upon our obedience. And he goes on and he gives this illustration of building upon this foundation. When judgment day comes, the rewards that we get will be that which remains when all of our life is tried by fire. Let me tell you, when we're living for ourselves, it may bring some happiness. It may bring some pleasure of sin for a season. But that's just wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up when our life is tried. But that which we do for God in a selfless way with the right motives, do for Him and serving Him and in the gospel ministry, those are those gold and silver and precious stones that remain. Those are the rewards that remain. I just want to encourage you this morning that we need to understand as we're engaged in the battle of being a Christian, as we're engaged in the battle of sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, tribulation is part of the process. Tribulation is part of the process. We understand salvation is a free gift given to all those who believe. But living a committed Christian life is sacrifice. Is sacrifice. It'll cost you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it this morning. I'm not going to do my best to make you feel warm and fuzzy. I want to just echo what the Apostle Paul said to the folks that he was trying to confirm and see them established and remain faithful. He said, look, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you some weekends. It's going to cost you some friends and relationships even. It's going to bring about some tribulations and trials. You know, there was a man who, the Bible says he was the greatest man that was ever born of a woman. And he was a preacher. His name was John the Baptist. And God's calling on his life was a life of sacrifice. He lived in the wilderness. He ate grasshoppers. There you go. Got Grayson's attention. He ate grasshoppers. He wore camel skins. Probably wasn't name brand. Sacrifice. And God called him to preach. And he preached. What did he say to Herod? What you're doing is sin. You know what happened? He died because of it. He got his head cut off. But you know what he said, John the Baptist said in John 1:16? Given all that he had suffered, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What is John saying? He's saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. I encourage you this morning. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be tribulation along the way. Keep pedaling. Because it's worth it.